Glad Janine looked over at me because I would have just spent the rest of the morning just, wow, great worship. So are we on? Okay, let's get it straightened out here and then we'll begin. Test 1, 2, 3, check 1, 2, 3, check 1, 2, 3. Got feedback. There's feedback there. So if you could just lower just a little bit. All things do work together for good. Jim got bronchitis, I guess, who was supposed to do worship this morning. And isn't it amazing what this group did with such a short notice? And the lyrics and the songs and wow. I love that verse that says that he took a wretch and made a treasure. Don't you love that? Yeah. Anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. That's still a little bit too hot, Gary. Slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. We love to have you follow along, verse by verse, through the Word of the Lord. John chapter 20 this morning. You may have noticed just about every song had to do with the cross of Christ. We don't have to wait till Resurrection Day to preach the cross. I don't believe I've ever preached a message without the cross, without the resurrection, because that's what we find all through the book of Acts. Whenever Peter preached, or John, or anyone, Stephen, it was always the cross of Christ and the resurrection. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. They were fleshly. They were worldly. And Paul wrote to that church, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Isn't that amazing? It's foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so this morning we're going to talk about the cross. We're going to talk about the empty tomb, the resurrection. And so now that we've opened our Bibles to the 20th chapter of John, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you willingly and lovingly went to the cross for us. You bore our shame. You bore our pain. Because you were forsaken by the Father, we will not be forsaken. Thank you, Lord, that you took our place. Without the cross, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, we are still in our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that for us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so this morning, Lord, we thank you for the worship. We thank you for just a time to settle our hearts in, to prepare for your word. And Lord, we want to continue in worship in your word. As I really believe, Lord, that when the pages of your word are turned, it's music to your ears. And so this morning, Lord, we settle our hearts in and pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't too long ago I preached this text, Resurrection Day. And what I did is throw out my old notes. I always like to approach the text fresh and anew, as if it's the first time that I read it. And so this morning, as we look into God's Word, I pray that even though for many of us it may be a familiar text, that God would make it fresh and new within our hearts today. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We really, really do. And because the tomb is empty, our hearts are full. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has filled us with His Holy Spirit and sealed us for the day of redemption. And so at the conclusion of chapter 19 last week, this is a heavy thought if you've ever stopped to ponder it. Jesus Christ is dead. And that just blow you away? That He's dead. For you and for me, He died. He said, "No man takes my life from me." He says, "I lay it down," and He did exactly that. Matthew tells us in his gospel, that about the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he yielded up his spirit. And the earth quaked. And this wasn't just a 4.0. This was the big one. Of course, there is yet a bigger one to come, as we know, on the Mount of Olives very, very soon. We were just there last week. And the earth quaked and the rocks split. I've felt some earthquakes, but I don't think I've ever been around when rocks are splitting. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the graves were opened. That must have been quite a sight. You know, if there's any part of Scripture I'd like to go back and see, and there's a lot of them, this would be one of them, to watch the graves open and uncles and aunts and in-laws and outlaws and all coming out of the graves. And many of the bodies of the saints who had died came up out of the graves, went into Jerusalem, and appeared to many, as many looked on from near and afar. Wow. But again, Jesus is dead. For the very first time, and again, this puny little brain of mine cannot fully grasp or comprehend that for the very first time in all eternity, Jesus is dead. I believe that's beyond human comprehension. For the very first time, he was dead. It was then that the two disciples who followed Jesus came and took the body away. We talked about those two undercover saints, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who visited Jesus by night. And they took away his body and they bound it with strips of linen, myrrh, and aloes, and laid it in a tomb in a garden in which no one had yet been laid. And a rock was rolled in front of the opening of the door of the tomb to seal it. Pontius Pilate thought he could keep Jesus in. What a joke. They could have put the biggest boulder on the planet in front of that tomb, and Jesus Christ still rose from the dead. Pilate thought he could keep Jesus in, but it never happened. But yet at the same time, this is the unthinkable. And again, we can't comprehend how devastating this must have been for the disciples and all of those that loved him and followed him. And yet it all happened so quickly. The unimaginable, the unthinkable. Jesus is dead. The disciples are dispersed. Peter's denial. Hearts filled with despair. It seemed as though they were doomed. That is, until the dawning of a brand new day. We face that on a smaller scale in this life, don't we? There are many times we are filled with despair and grief and sorrow, and as if it's the end of the world, doomed. But yet, oftentimes, all it takes is the dawning of a brand new day. David knew of this in Psalm 30, verse 5. David says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And that's what keeps us going in this world of darkness, doesn't it, as believers? We know that joy is coming very, very soon. Verse 1 here this morning gives us such a morning, a joyous morning. What initially was a morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, a morning morning, is now a joyous morning. This is what the Scriptures say. Now, on the first day of the week, we know that is Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, impulsive Peter, had his track shoes on, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, but it says they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom we know is John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And so here we find a joyous morning, a Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week. For 33 years now, I've had joyous Sunday mornings. I just love Sunday. Gather together with the saints, worship the Lord, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hear a message from the pastor. And it's a joyous day. It's not just because I'm the pastor here, but this is the most joyous day of the week. And the others, of course, follow close second. But there's just something about Sunday morning, isn't there? Gathering together with the bride of Christ. What is traditionally known as Good Friday was not a Good Friday for Jesus. But to this day, Sunday is a joyous morning for the church because of that Good Friday. Sunday to this day is the day that believers set aside to worship and celebrate the Lord's glorious resurrection. Oftentimes people say, well, why don't you meet on Saturday like the Jews? Or why do you meet on Sunday? Because we meet on Sunday to celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is glorious, isn't it? Because of his resurrection, we have new lives. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, he has taken wretches. Every single one of us qualify for that word, whether you like it or not. But he has made treasures out of us. I know there are a lot of traditional churches today that have removed Amazing Grace and other hymns from their hymnal because it uses that word wretch. How terrible. But God doesn't grade on a curve, and sin is sin, and we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a wonderful thing. When I sing those wretch songs, I give thanks to God that the wretch is dead and buried. And now we are treasures because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We may not feel like it. We may not look like it at times. But you know what? God's begun the good work, and he promises to be faithful unto the day of Jesus Christ to finish it. So what a wonderful lesson we see here in Mary's life. Isn't it interesting? In the first verse, it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, of all people, went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Two lessons here from the life of Mary Magdalene, one that had been possessed by seven demons. Can you imagine? Number one, it is good for us as Christ followers to seek the Lord early. Oftentimes, when we get going in our day, we find that we just don't have enough time to do our devotions and pray and all that we do. And I think it's so, so important for us to seek the Lord early. And secondly, as we look at her life, we need to seek him especially in dark times. We live in dark times. We live in spiritual darkness. And so the first thing she notices is that the stone which sealed the tomb, the stone that Pilate had put there, was taken away. And of course, the first thing that she thought, I'm sure, it was grave robbers, because in those days, there would be those who would ransack graves and steal and all that they needed to do. And so the first thing that she thought is, oh my, someone took my Lord away. Someone stole him. Now somehow it tells us here that she knew where to find Simon Peter, who was last seen warming himself by the campfire of the enemy. So somehow, some way, we don't find in Scripture here how she ran into Peter and John. But Peter was warming himself by the campfire. The last time we saw him, he chickened out before the rooster crowed. Yet notice here, when she came to Peter, she found that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was with the disciple who denied Jesus three times. Isn't that amazing? The two of them together. That's the body of Christ. We're all in this together. We're all at different spiritual levels. Some struggle, some trip, some fall. But that's no reason to avoid one another and not have fellowship with one another. And again, the second lesson here is how important it is as Christ followers to love one another and to seek to restore one another. And it's not by coincidence that the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's called John the Beloved, is with Peter, who denied the Lord three times. What a beautiful picture. And as a pastor, I often see that beautiful picture in this fellowship, how many of you seek to restore those that maybe have drifted or fallen away. That's a healthy body. That's the love of Christ, that we are family. We're closer than flesh and blood, aren't we? The Spirit is closer than the flesh and the blood. And many of us are closer to one another than our own families. And it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. So the first question here this morning, the first challenge to the church is, how do you respond to a broken and backslidden brother or sister? Many who have maybe betrayed the Lord, denied the Lord, many of them are out there weeping bitterly, but what are we doing about it? John, the apostle of love, is found right here with Peter. What a wonderful lesson. Notice verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." I love this as well. I look for these little things in Scripture. Because two times she says, "They have taken my Lord away," in this section of Scripture. Now, isn't it wonderful that we as genuine believers will never have to say, "They have taken my Lord away"? Hallelujah. I could quit right there. Let's go to Goodies or Denny's and break bread, you know. Why? Because the enemy wants you to think that you've lost your salvation. The enemy wants you to think that you're a timeshare. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. My Bible tells me that I am eternally secure and that Jesus Christ said that all that the Father has given him in his nail-scarred hand, he shall not lose one and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. So why are we so schizo in the body of Christ? You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. Maybe if I'm good today, I'm in. You're always in if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, we do sin, but we can't live there any longer because of the wonderful ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. And then if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful? We will never have to say, "They have taken away my Lord." Oh, man, what a bummer if we came here every Sunday. "You have him today or you lost him? Is he here or there?" You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Hebrews 13:5. "For he himself, Jesus, has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Deuteronomy 31:6-8, which is a cross-reference to Hebrews 13:5. "He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to fear. Verse 3. "Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb." He didn't even respond to Mary. He was gone. She said, "I think they took the Lord away." Pew, where'd Peter go, for Pete's sake? He was gone. "And they both ran together," and the other disciple outran Peter. John had a little bit of pride, I guess. He gives you the race results. "And he came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in." But look at Peter. He may not have won the race, but he jumped right in both feet first. Don't you love this guy? He didn't know what was in there waiting, but he was both feet, man, head first. There goes Peter. Don't you love it? "And Simon Peter came following him, went right by him, right into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there." The foot race to the tomb. We kind of chuckle at that every time we hit that section of Scripture. But without any response to Mary, they were off and running. Maybe John got there first, but he stopped. And Peter went all the way. Yet in impetuous Peter fashion, there he goes, right into the tomb. And again, wouldn't you love to see that? And the first evidence that the grave had not been robbed, and it just blows me away to this very day, there are those that teach that Christ's body was stolen out of the tomb. But you know what? Grave robbers don't neatly fold linen cloths or hankies. Those of you that have ever had your house invaded or robbed, did they leave it neat and tidy for you? Folded hanky, maybe, for you. No way, huh? Now, it's interesting to note here that, before we move on, is that Lazarus needed help getting unwrapped when he came hopping out of the grave. Yet Jesus, in his resurrection body, simply passed through the linen wrappings. In verse 19 and 26, we will also see him pass through closed doors in the new body. And again, it kind of gives us a glimpse of the new resurrected body that we will have one day. We don't know a whole lot about it, but it's going to be absolutely incredible. We know that. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John has to mention it again, he went in also and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away to their own homes. Now John enters. I guess Peter had to be the point man. John sees, it says. The original language means that he finally comprehends. He finally understands. He sees the evidence and he believes. The empty tomb, the undisturbed linen cloth, the folded hanky. And even though they didn't yet understand the scripture, this was enough for John to believe. They should have believed at this time. When we look back at all the incredible teaching that Jesus gave them about what was to take place. But we're no different. Oftentimes, we can read the word or hear a message, whatever it might be, do a Bible study, devotion, whatever, and it is so hard. I don't know if you struggle with this as well. Sometimes for me to concentrate in the morning, I can read a devotional and I'm thinking about something else, what I got to do today, where I got to go, you know. And it's hard sometimes to grasp and to concentrate on what the Lord is telling us, what he's saying to us. And so I have to be really careful not to point the finger at the disciples because I know exactly what took place here. Same thing. Preoccupied. And when we look at Scripture, when he did talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection, oftentimes they were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And again, some of the things that enter into my mind while I'm doing devotions or studying, even sitting in here in a sermon, can have to do with pride, a lot of prideful things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You ever notice the distractions in your own mind when you gather together and worship the Lord, and man, all of a sudden the thought can come in, or you're hearing a message, and next thing you know, you're off somewhere in your mind, and it's just, and then you hear the CD a week later or so, and you go, wow, how did I miss that? It's because oftentimes our minds can drift, and it takes a lot of effort to hold on, to keep that train of thought. That's why we put the Bible in your laps if you don't have one. That's why we make you bring your Bible and highlight and outline it and all, and arrows and circles and all that. That's healthy. Because a Bible that is marked up leaves its mark on you and me, and that's so important. And you've heard me pray, Lord, we don't need another Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. And a life-changing experience is when we truly grasp God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit and we take and we apply it to our lives. And so here they are, even though they didn't quite understand the Scriptures then. An interesting thing happens when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and hearts. Even as Jesus said, he brings all things to remembrance. And so all of a sudden the light really goes on when the Holy Spirit comes. And even though on many occasions Jesus had told them he must rise again from the dead, they had not fully understood. And now John does. And then we look at this scenario here and we think, look at all of the grief and the pain and the sorrow that they went through because they didn't remember what the Scripture said. And I have found the best solution for the grief and the pain and the sorrow that I face in my own personal life, whatever it might be, is holding on to the Scriptures and the promises of God. They bring comfort to my soul. They bring peace. Three times in a moment, we're going to see Jesus say to his disciples, "My peace I give to you." And he takes a life that's just shattered in pieces, and he brings peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And isn't it wonderful in a world that is in pieces? Look around, read the paper, turn on the TV, that we have the peace that surpasses all understanding, meaning that even we can't comprehend that peace. It's a supernatural thing that comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. So now we see they went their way to their homes. Verse 11. But Mary, I love those two words, but Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." And again, it's like, somebody took my Lord. Somebody stole my Lord. And again, we don't have to worry about somebody doing that, do we? "And I do not know where they have laid him." The disciples had gone away to their homes, we see here, but Mary again returns to the empty tomb. We don't know the time factor here, but we know that they had left and Mary was back. I believe she was still searching for the body so that she could anoint it with the spices and all that she had. Interesting enough, Jesus chose first to appear to this woman by the name of Mary. A woman who was an outcast. A woman out of whom he had cast seven demons. What must that have been like? Seven demons. She wasn't afraid of the two angels. Which, have you noticed just about every incident in Scripture that someone has an encounter with an angel, whether it's Zacharias when he went into the temple, or even Mary and Joseph when Gabriel came to make the announcement? People are fearful. Mary wasn't afraid of these angels, probably because she had experienced the fallen ones, and now she has an experience with the holy angels of heaven. What a lady. Again, one of those characters that I can hardly wait to meet when we get to heaven. And God uses a woman, an outcast, as the first evangelist that we find after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also look at chapter 4 of John. It's kind of interesting as well. He also chose first to declare his messiahship to an outcast, a Samaritan woman that had been married, five times and was living with her boyfriend. And so isn't that just like the Lord? We find in Scripture that those that think they're good people and perfect people truly don't see the hand of God. And oftentimes it's those outcasts, and I've seen this over the years, the outcasts and the cast-offs and the real losers in this world that really truly see the hand of God. Why is that? Well, very clearly, Scripture tells us that he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the reason that Mary loved much is because she was forgiven much. And again, if we would examine our own hearts and lives, no matter who you are, and see what Jesus Christ has saved you from, you'll love him more. The ones Jesus really had a hard time with were the religious hypocrites. And yes, the church today has those that conduct themselves as if they walk in sinless perfection. And how could they ever do that? And I would never do that. And I have a hard time with that. I remember one time just before I went into ministry, I spoke at a Baptist, and I'm not knocking a Baptist, men's breakfast. I shared my testimony. And there were some wide eyes at that one. You guys have really never heard my whole testimony, but it's his testimony. And a man after this breakfast came up to me and said, "I don't think God could ever use you." I kind of think maybe he was wrong. And I said to him, "You know, I love the story of Balaam and the jackass. And he still speaks through jackasses today. Moving right along. But what I find is Jesus will diligently reveal himself to those who seek him with all of their heart. Not head, heart. Mary had a heart for Jesus Christ. The woman at the well had a heart for God. And we look all through Scripture, those that really truly have a heart for God, God reveals himself to them. Mary had been forgiven much, she loved much, she stands weeping outside the tomb. Yet this time, things are going to be different. The last time it was empty, this time she looks in and there's two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain. And again, she doesn't seem to be fearful, even startled that these two angels are there. And most, if not all, angelic appearances, there's a fear there, but not in the heart of Mary. This woman was determined to find Jesus. She didn't care who was in there. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That was the question. In the second part of verse 13, we find her answer. "Because they have taken away my Lord." Notice the personal relationship there. My Lord. Can we all say that in this room? Can you honestly say that he is your Lord? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he personally is your Lord and your Savior? I find it interesting today in Western culture that there are many people that want Jesus Christ as Savior, but very few make him Lord. I call that fire insurance. They want to be saved from their sin, but you know what? They just don't want to give up their sin. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" And if he is truly Lord, Kurios, master of your life, then he calls the shots and we walk in obedience to him. He must be Lord and Savior. And so she calls him Lord here. Just this term of endearment. This intimate relationship that she had where she says, "My Lord." And that's so, so important. Even though she didn't know where he was, she knew that he was her Lord. "And I do not know where they have laid him." And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Many commentaries on this one, believe me. But the last time Jesus was seen, he was marred more than any man. Beaten beyond recognition. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And now we find him in his glorified body. Many believe the tears in her eyes blurred her vision a little bit. Whatever it is, we do know that it was Jesus standing there. All of a sudden, there comes this third voice within this tomb. How exciting must that have been? Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The term "woman" is gunai in the original language. It's a term of endearment. Just a soft, tender term that Jesus uses for Mary here. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener. Said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." She was willing, if she found him, just to pick him up in the fireman's carry and throw him over her shoulder and head on out. It's like, "You guys tell me where he is and no problem, I'll take care of it, I'll pick him up and I'll take him home." Yet with one word, one single word, all of a sudden, just this one single word by calling her by name, Mary's grief, her confusion, her pain, her sorrow, and her tears will disappear. It's only the Lord that can do that. It is only the Lord that with one word can make all of our grief and pain and sorrow and all disappear. Isn't that incredible? He still does that today. Many of us in this room have experienced that. Just one word from the Lord. And Jesus calls her by name. You know what's really cool is just stop and think about it. One day, All of our grief and pain and confusion and sorrow will vanish forever when Jesus calls us by name, when he calls us home. He knows our name. Isn't it great? There's a lot of people in this world that don't know your name or my name, could care less. Many of us could be in the hall of shame instead of the hall of fame. But Jesus knows our name. Another miracle is there will be not one name tag in heaven. I had to apologize a couple times here this morning with people that come on a regular basis, and I just have to, it's embarrassing to say, I forgot your name. Can I? And I went and wrote down a couple of names today. It's embarrassing to me. But Jesus will never forget your name. It's written on the palm of his hands. When he hung on that cross, he had you in mind. Why? Because he is omniscient. Yes, he knows us corporately, but he also knows every single one of us individually. Isn't that amazing? He knows us, he loves us, and he will soon be calling us by name. Whether it's the rapture or the rupture. Whether he gets raptured out of here or heart ruptured, we're going to be called by name by the Lord. We all have an appointment with God. In the second part of verse 16, Mary knows that voice. See, maybe she couldn't visibly know who he was at that moment. But Mary knows his voice. Notice what it says in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary? She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And so she knew that voice. She knew who it was. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't that wonderful? This little Lamb of God by the name of Mary knew his voice. She heard his voice. Remember back in John chapter 10, verse 27? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. That's the promise that Mary had. That's the promise that the disciples had. That's the promise that you and I have and all those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Imagine. I got a grip on you. I'm never letting you go. Good news is that Jesus has a grip on us and he will never let us go. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go, he says, to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Wow. Initially, Mary said, show me who he is and I'll take him away. And she certainly meant it. That's why Jesus had to say, don't cling to me. Don't hold it too tight till I ascend into heaven. He would do that 40 days later, of course. But here, he makes one of the most awesome statements in all of the Bible. I challenge you to find very many more greater than this one. And notice what he says in the second part of verse 17. This is awesome because it is the Lord. He says, go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Is that not an awesome statement? These guys that had fled, run away, chickened out, left him, scattered. But look at this, for starters, this is the very first time his disciples are called his brethren. Because of his death, burial, resurrection, shed blood on the cross, they and we are now his brethren. Is that incredible? Again, I could stop right there. Let's go have lunch. It's like, and talk about the very fact that we are now his brethren. It's now through his redemptive work on the cross that we are now his brethren. And it wasn't until now that the believers could be called sons and daughters, children of God. He's not finished, even with that. Look what else he says. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Because of Jesus Christ being the one mediator between God and man, we can now have an intimate and loving relationship with God the Father through the shed blood of the Lamb. We can now say, my Father and my God. Wow. Brethren, my Father, my God. What an incredible statement he makes here. That should really get us excited. That we, again, wretches, are not treasures. He sought that hidden treasure. It was the joy that was set before him, which is you, that he even went to the cross. Notice verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. She didn't respond. She was out of there too. These guys were in good shape. If you've ever been to Israel, you've got to be in good shape to go to all the places they went. All the walking and all. Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So there she is. She does exactly what Jesus said. He said, go, and she went. Didn't question, just went. And she goes to the disciples and she tells them that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What things? I believe it was exactly what he said in verse 17, where he says, go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And you got to believe that these guys thought they had blown it big time. They were done. Probably thought they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They were cooked. They lost their salvation. Many of them, I'm sure, thought that. But he said, go and tell them. And Mary did. She went and told them. Notice what she did in verse 18. She did exactly what he told her to do. Go to my brethren. He didn't say, go to those cowards, go to those chickens, go to those backsliders. I wonder how many of us would have said that. Go to those chickens over there. You know, those guys wimped out. That's just the fallen human nature that thinks like that and speaks like that. Go to my brethren. And she does. The scene now changes at the empty tomb. She now goes from the empty tomb to the upper room. Notice verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, cowards, chickens, backsliders, is that what he says? No. Peace be with you. Shalom. We kind of joke around here. Jewish people upstairs, it's Shabbat Shalom and Shalom whenever I visit them. And I say, us Gentiles say, Shalomi, homie. And they think I'm pretty funny sometimes. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad. Now the word glad in the original language is more than just glad. It means that they were ecstatic. They were excited when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So here we find the disciples, minus Thomas. He'll show up in a moment. They're filled with fear. The door is locked. In the upper room where just 3 nights before Jesus had said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Now I'm looking at this and I think, you know what? Oftentimes as Christians, we can lock ourselves away with fear. We can be depressed and downtrodden and discouraged and disheartened, just like they are. They were fearing for their lives. Why? Because Jesus was put to death. And they're probably thinking, you know, these Roman officers and soldiers are probably out looking for us about this time. But isn't it incredible that when Jesus comes through the door, he just walks right through the door and says, peace to you. All of a sudden, it's the peace that overflows them, that gives them the strength and the courage that we need. Now, when I find myself locked away and barring the doors and living in fear, and it's all because I forget the promises of God. He told them in the upper room just 3 days prior, let not your heart be troubled. And lo and behold, look at them all. They're in this room just scared to death, fearing for their lives. But something happens when Jesus Christ is there. And as we know, as believers, He is always here with us. And we have that peace. We don't have to live in fear, do we? We have peace instead of pieces. And so we find them here, full of fear of the Jews, thinking the door would be kicked in and they were coming for them. But yet instead of the Jews knocking on the door, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, passes right through the door in His resurrected body. Wow. And the very first words from His lips are peace to you. Very first words, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the word glad here means that they rejoiced. They were ecstatic. And you know what? As He does to this very day, Jesus takes fearful hearts and fills them with peace and joy. Because of that empty tomb, our hearts are full, aren't they? Hopefully all of our hearts. Maybe there are some hearts in this room that are empty. You see, Jesus Christ created every single one of us with a vacuum within our heart. And it's a vacuum that many of us have tried to fill with other things in this world, trying to find satisfaction, and we're right there with Mick Jagger. I can't get no. No, no, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. And the poor guy, he's this old geezer, rock and rolling, that's just still empty, looking for satisfaction. And we know that it's Jesus Christ that gives us the ultimate satisfaction, doesn't He? I can tell who the old rock and rollers are. No, 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 yeah. Can't get no. Anyway, it's so sad. I can remember old heathen rock and roll songs, but I have a hard time memorizing scripture. It shouldn't be that way. It's through these marks that He shows them that we have peace. The nail prints and the pierced side. And He shows them. Notice. When he had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And again, He commissions them. How was He to send them? We're to go out in love as servants, as peacemakers. When He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And again, commentators on this one have a hard time. I believe they received the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that in the book of Genesis, God breathed life into Adam and he was a live spiritual being. But when mankind fell, he died spiritually. And here we find the second Adam now breathing life into his disciples. And it's only Jesus Christ that can breathe life into a corpse without Christ filling that void. We're spiritually dead. We're just existing, but we're really not living. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And he proclaims forgiveness to the repentant. That's what they're supposed to do. And warn those who are unrepentant of God's judgment. Here comes Thomas. I better get moving. I've got about 2 minutes here. Sorry, I kind of slowed down a little bit. We'll pick up the pace just a little. You guys all know about doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I love his honesty, don't you? He says, I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in. He's not going to fake it. I love that. I love honest people out there that will honestly tell me the truth. I don't believe in Jesus because, or, you know, I just can't believe this or that, or, you know, the cross, the resurrection, whatever it might be. And you know what? I love honesty because it leaves the door open to share God's word with them. And Thomas says, hey, I'm not going to believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." I would think that that would cause Thomas to believe right there. Jesus walks right through the door. And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look, my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing." But you know what? It doesn't say that Thomas ever even stuck his hand in there. I think he freaked out. Okay, I believe. It never says that he stuck his hand in there. But Thomas answered and said to him, notice, "My Lord and my God." Now, a lot of people, theologians, cemeterians, believe that Jesus never claimed to be God. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus never corrected him because he is God. He's God the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives a great commission, he sends them out not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There it is, hidden in plain sight, but yet people today just want to argue, and they refuse to believe. But Thomas believed. But believing, he said, "My Lord and my God." That's the most wonderful statement any human soul can make. My Lord, my God. You know what? You've got everything if you can say, "My Lord and my God." You have everything. You can be the poorest person on the whole planet. You cannot have a penny in your pocket. But if you can say, "My Lord and my God," you're the richest person on the planet. Because you are an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You are a child of God. And truly, Jesus did many other things. Uh-oh, I'm 2 minutes over. I remember one time, somebody in Vermont said, "Pastor, you went 2 minutes over, and my roast is burning." And I said, "Better the roast than you." Next time I saw him, I said, "Hey, what's cooking?" Yeah. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. He did so many things, John will say at the end of this book, that if they were written down that the world couldn't contain the books that he did. How incredible must it have been to walk 3.5 years with him like the disciples did. Here is the theme of the whole book. And this is what we really need to grasp here. John writes, "But these things are written. Why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Does it get any more simple than that? That is the gospel message. That's the message of salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. So as we close, what's in your heart? The world says, "What's in your wallet?" God says, "What's in your heart?" Do you absolutely, 100% know that he is your Lord and your God and your Savior? That's the most important question I can ask you here this morning. And if you're not 100% sure, you can be today. Today is the day of salvation. There's absolutely nothing else in the whole universe more incredible than having a personal relationship with the true and the living God. So where do you stand? And if you would like to stand and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to do that quickly. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, stand up and pray the most incredible prayer that any human being can pray, as, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior." Anyone? As we close, do you know that you know that you know? My prayer is that every heart would leave here full. But the choice is yours. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We just so love your word, Lord. We thank you for this incredible message. Not the preacher, but the text. Sometimes I feel I only scratched the surface, Lord. Your word is absolutely marvelous. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit for every one of us here as believers, that you will give peace to us in a world that's falling to pieces. And the next time we're tempted to bar the door and hide in fear from the world, Lord, that you would just give us that peace and that boldness to go and to love and to share and to serve. That's why we're here. We're not to be secret agent Christians. All of us have been given your word and given the ability to open our mouths and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. I thank you for every precious soul in this place, Lord, that you died for. I pray for every marriage, every single person, every young person, Lord, that we would just be so filled with your Spirit and your love. We would radiate wherever we go as light and as salt, that we would create a thirst, Lord. And again, thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege to gather here together as your bride on the first day of the week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Don't forget Hospitality Cafe upstairs. We have goodies and coffee, carrot sticks, or some donuts. God bless you.